is the rendering in English from where we get Jesus in the Greek, Yeshua in the Hebrew. And Joshua here is always used, and properly so, as a type of Jesus. He led them into the promised land. Moses did not, because Moses represented the law. Joshua represented grace, the free gift of God, of which you all are sitting here enjoying, that God has blessed you if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot earn heaven. You can never deserve heaven. Heaven is a free gift by your simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is always seen as a type in, or Joshua is always seen as a type of Jesus. But every time you have types in the Old Testament, and if you're a Bible reader, you begin to notice this as you go through, the types break down. They break down. They give you kind of an example, but there's always a problem with them. And they always, for instance, look at verse 1 of chapter 23. General Joshua. Now it came about after many days, actually that means like 19 or 20 years, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years. King James says stricken. He's old. We're going to find out later on. He's 110 years old. Now, give you how many at the party met Jenny's parents? Did you meet Jenny's parents? 93 years old, her dad. Okay? His color is better than mine. Okay? Her mom, 90. 110. He's old. Stricken in years. I got news for you. The Jesus, the Joshua, who's in heaven, he's not stricken in years, and he's not old. The Bible says he never sleeps or slumbers. And the reason he doesn't sleep or slumber is he's God. How many here have had sick children and you stay up all night on the side of the bed with them? You do that? From the side of the bed, you watch them, right? You sit there, and you watch them, and you wait. And you're waiting for dawn to come along, the morning. We've all done it if you have children. I've done it. Jesus doesn't sleep or slumber. He's watching his children. And Joshua here, General Joshua, what an amazing man. But compared to Moses, he was no Moses. Moses had all those gifts, all those signs and wonders. Joshua could be likened to the story of the man that was given 5 talents. And Joshua was the one that had 2 talents in comparison to Moses. And he invested it all. His life was spent. Nothing more to give. And he did his job well. And now he gathers the leaders together. He's going to give his deathbed, in a sense, farewell. There had been others. Moses gave his deathbed farewell. Jacob, his deathbed farewell to his 12 sons. Now Joshua. I got news for you, and I got news for me, in case we've forgotten. Someday, we will give our deathbed farewell to those around us. You saw some of those who we will be giving our deathbed farewell to Friday night, gathered around waiting for their gifts. Did that blow your mind or what? You know, there were like 46 kids that night getting stuff. And what was really mind-blowing is to see and remember. How many here remember when Beth showed up with Belle, totally fresh, new little baby? Remember that? And there she was, grabbing other bags that weren't hers. But she was standing there like a real human. Those are the ones we're going to be giving our deathbed farewells to? What will it say? What will we be able to share? There was a transition that night. You were there. The final night that Andrew Park got his kid's gift bag. And he looked into the future a little bit when I introduced him to Dr. Ambury. Because they introduced him, this is Andrew Park, he wants to be a doctor. You see, life goes on. The thing is, of what value will we have to pass on to the next generation? Because there are generations coming. I'll tell you right now, I want to pass on the things of Jesus Christ. I don't want to pass on things of the world that are painted with stuff of Jesus Christ, that have a veneer of Christian stuff. No, I want the real items that I pass on to the other generation that's following. And I'll be honest with you, living in this country, it's real tough to be a Christian. Because even the churches, many churches today, are into the customer mode more than the disciple mode. But tough times are coming because the Church of Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. It will. Do you think we, the American church, are going to escape persecution? No. And are we going to be prepared spiritually to not only withstand it, but will we shine in representing him correctly with simple faith? And here we have Joshua. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, and their officers, and said to them, I am an old guy, advanced in years, and you have seen all, verse 3, that the Lord has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you all along. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would now open this word. Teach us, Lord. Instruct us. Encourage us. Remind us. And correct us if you need to. Lord, it is tough being one of your children in this world. But Lord, we so much appreciate the fact that we know you have been the one all along fighting our battle. Forbid, Lord, that we ever take credit for any of the victories that we have in our lives. But it was only through the power of your Holy Spirit that we're even here today. And Lord, we want to learn from your servants like Joshua. We want to learn especially from those who have gathered around your Son, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank you, Lord. We offer up this Sunday to him for his sake and his honor. In Jesus' name, amen. It's real easy for us to take credit for the great advances we make in our Christian walk. Now, if you don't make advances in your Christian walk, the Bible would indicate that you're going backwards. You're either moving forward or moving backwards as a Christian. You never just stand still. And it's very, very, there's a lot of hazards involved in progressing, especially when people notice your progression. Because then you begin to get puffed up. It's a natural thing. And we begin to think that, hey, you know, I am pretty neat. I think I do have it together a little bit more than Bob. And then Bob looks at William, and I got it together better than William. And William looks at me, and he says, I got it better than Dave. And it's this cycle. Where that stops is when we look at Jesus. He has a very quick humbling effect. But advancement is where we want to be. And Joshua here has called these men together to give his farewell. There are many, many bearded men there. They're elder, they're the same age, many of them, of Joshua. There are beardless men there of another generation that have been raised around these great men. But Joshua knows his people. And he's worried about them, as most pastors and most parents are concerned and involved in their children. Joshua is involved and concerned about his people. And we're going to pick this up as we move through here. And it's a warning for us. Even though we see so many things here that play out in our lives, it doesn't have to be that way. The failures of the Christian walk don't have to be there. The things that the world says, our culture wants to convince us of other things. And I'll tell you, if the culture is allowed to set the tone for the Church of Jesus Christ, it will. And all you have to do is pick up the newspapers today and you will see that it does. And so he reminds them, it's been God who's been fighting for you. In verse 4, see, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Now, I want to remind you, you don't necessarily need reminding of this, but the world has forgotten that the land of Israel, the land where Israel is at and surrounding it, was once given to Israel by God himself. That was their land. Now you think, yeah, well, we know that. Oh, no. The world doesn't know that. The world has been, to use a term, hoodwinked. I was buying some of the stuff for the Christmas baskets a couple of weeks ago at Trader Joe's. I'm on my way out. I'm wearing my Israel. You've seen my Israeli shirt that I wear sometimes, the Star David, and it says Israel. And the young guy checking me out, he was scanning the stuff, and he was about Richard's age, young guy. And he looked at me and he says, yeah, I've been to Israel. Pretty dangerous place, it seemed like to me. He says, I'm not religious, but now he's checking me out, right? And he says, I know that those suicide bombers, they shouldn't be doing that. He said, but you know, the Jews, they're taking their land. They're taking their land. They're taking the Palestinians' land. Number one, now, you can't talk to a person in 90 seconds while you're checking out. But he didn't realize that, number one, there is no such thing as a Palestinian. They're Jordanian. They're Syrian. They're Lebanese. But there's no such thing as a Palestinian. That's a myth made up by Satan. And no, the Jews are not taking their land. As a matter of fact, the Jews, depending on who's leading that country, is giving land away. God is not done with Israel. That's a new thing in the church. Were you here for Charlie Campbell when he did preterism? He does a thing on replacement theology where there's great portions of the church today that believes that Israel is not even in the ballpark anymore. As a matter of fact, we're the new Israel. The church is. Israel had their chance. They're tossed aside. That's satanic. Israel remains God's special people. They have to come to him through Jesus Christ. What happens if they don't accept Jesus Christ during their lifetime? They go to hell, just like a Gentile will go to hell outside of Christ. But the free gift is there. And so he gives them a little reminder there, and then he says, now, verse 6, I want you to be very firm or courageous then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down. Wow. he doesn't sound very tolerant. He was building the nation of which the Savior of the world was coming from. The Messiah was coming from this group of people. Of course he was intolerant, especially to those people within that area who we always kind of go over what the Canaanite practices were. Like maybe they were sloppy eaters or they didn't discipline their children. So they were kind of people that God would want to get out of the way. No, God said, I want you to go in there and I want you to destroy every one of these Canaanites. Don't leave one living. You see, because the Canaanites represented the most base things that humankind likes to involve itself in, which is the destruction of babies. They had child sacrifice. They had child sex. They had rampant homosexuality, which was religious in nature. They had temple prostitutes. Every form, they had bestiality. Every form of depraved things. They had sorcery, which had them communicating with demonic spirits. Today we call it seances or channeling. Child sacrifice, it's called pro-choice, freedom of choice today. Nothing's changed under the sun. It just gets different labels. And God says, I want that gone. You are a holy people. You're different. You're special. But before you think you're too special, you're only special because I sovereignly have chosen you. You remember what he said in Deuteronomy? I chose you because I love you for no other reason. You're not special. You're not better than anybody. I have chosen you. So as we all sit here, know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't ever think that he got a deal by getting you. We got the deal. And I would say all of us are pretty grateful for that when we take a walk down the avenue of forgiven sins and come back. Or we sit here today and look back maybe a week ago, maybe a month ago, maybe a year ago, and you can recall thinking, believing with all your heart that you're not going to get out of this situation. There's no way I can get out of this tight spot. There's no way I could survive this. There's no way I could battle this battle. And here we are. Why? Because he doesn't grow old. He's not stricken in years. And he never sleeps or slumbers. And he guards us 24/7. And at the same time, he raises us. He disciplines us. Joshua knew this. And so he gives them these orders. First of all, in verse 6, he says, keep these commandments. All right. Next one, don't associate with those people. Don't even mention their gods. Don't even mention them. I read that and I thought, man, have we come a long ways for the people of God. Maybe some of you have heard I've made mention once in a while of this new thing called the Emergent Church. They quote in their, they don't even call them sermons, their times. And some Calvary chapels are going this route. They'll quote people like Bono from U2. They'll quote the writing of Confucius. There's one down the road in San Juan Capistrano. He's teaching the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola. What in the world is a church doing teaching writings from the first Jesuit? And three of the points of these exercises are the adoration and worship of idols. God says, I don't even want you mentioning that stuff. I don't even want you that coming out of your mouth. So I tell you what it does with me. I'm like, when I take things lightly about God, I have what the Bible calls a healthy fear of doing that now. We all catch ourselves doing, boy, I tell you, I'm going to ask God about this particular situation when I get to see him. Oh, really? Really? Maybe after the first couple hours of being on your face when you meet him. And God says, I don't want you even to mention that stuff. You guys are mine. You know what I, you want, here's a little picture of it. When your children are little and you don't want them seeing that stuff that's there on the TV, on the billboards, on the newspapers, you just know there's going to come a time where they're going to have to see it, but you just get so protective over them. That's how he was with them. That's how he is with us. Verse 8, he says, I want you to cling to the Lord your God. Cling to him. Hang on him. As you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven, verse 9, out great and strong nations from before you. And as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. And verse 11 is the main central verse in this chapter. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. So here the battles are all done. They've been in the land. They've taken the plows. They're farming. And when you get to the whole end of everything, Joshua has this final word. Love God. And we think, yes, I'll love God. How? We all want to love God. But if we were to ask ourselves, we would know we fall so far short of loving him as we know we should. Well, before we get bogged down here, I just want to mention this to you. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. If you want to grow in your love between you and God, then you get close to God the Son every day through his word, through speaking to him, through giving him gratitude. Don't be like those lepers that took off after he blessed them and said, where are the other ones? There's only one here. No, he loves being thanked, just like parents love being thanked. Spend time with him. So important, so important. And when you spend time with him, it's going to be, here's an experiment. If you don't spend time with God, do something tomorrow. Sit down, get some time, open your Bible, and then say to yourself, self, here I am. Lord, here I am. If you get this sense of awkwardness, like, what do I do? You have a lot that's needing to be taken care of between you and him. I look at my wife, no matter what she does, walking, working, anything she's doing, I'll even ask her, just out of my own curiosity, were you praying? She'll laugh. She'll say, yeah. And she'll be taking the trash out. Now, that's the kind of communion that I want for me and for Andrew. Now, I don't know if she's moved into that kind of communion because of me. But I would venture to say that most of the women, if not most of the women, guys, are that way with God. Out of necessity in that the fact that most of the time women are the victims of men. And so they learn. Out of desperation, survival. So, key verse, verse 11. For if you ever go back, verse 12, and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. You have any ladies here that have married somebody that has been a thorn in your eye? We do. And what's the first thing you want to tell young girls today in church? Be careful. Wait. Do not be stupid. Wait for God to handpick that guy for you until you know that he has that halo on his head and he wants to love Jesus more than anybody else in the whole world, including you. Because it's only that person that will love you with the love that your Father in heaven wants you to be loved with. We've got a lot of ladies like that. They made those decisions back there in those years. Number one, if Jesus had been with them, number one, if they hadn't been a believer, number two, if they were listening to him through his word, things would be different now. But I can also say this, hasn't God been tremendously gracious in what he's done to restore what the locusts have destroyed? That's our God. Who would want anything else? The great restorer. So he says that's going to be a problem if you start to mix. Verse 14. Now behold, today, he mentions it twice, I'm going the way of the earth. I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And we all say amen to that. It shall come about, verse 15, about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now we have a double-sided thing here. With great gifts, or the New Testament says, to whom much is given, much is required. We're to be lights. I have news for you. We're the only things on this planet that God is going to use to bring another person who's in darkness of unbelief to him. He chose us. He could have used angels. He could have used miracles from heaven. But what does he do? He uses us. Why? So only he gets the credit. Only he gets the glory. And the angels, it says, are looking at us and saying, why is he using them? They barely hold it together every day. I love that about God. Look at who he picks to be Calvary pastors. I think that's a great encouragement. You guys that ever think about being in ministry, really, if God can use me, he can use anybody. And Jenny would tell you the same thing. If God can use her, he can use anybody. We never, ever should think that anything we accomplish is because of what we may have in us. Well, I could see why. I could see why Stephanie's so successful in doing that church thing. She'll tell you. It may look like it's her administrative skills. It's God all the way. And Joshua wants to make sure they know this. Verse 16, when you transgress. Now, that's kind of ominous there. Do you notice he doesn't say if? He says when. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. And as we continue through the Old Testament, we're going to see that this happened. This is where the types break down. We don't perish when we sin. But I tell you what does perish. Our vitality, our fellowship with God, our usability. Now, we all at one time have had a time in our lives where we may have been saved in a young time of our lives, or maybe older, and then you may have wandered off. You've wandered off from God. Maybe a year, maybe a couple years, maybe longer. And then you come back. And maybe you went off and served other gods. You didn't perish. But he was after you to bring you back. See, that's the difference with the new dispensation. He's working with his theocracy here. These are his, he's the king here. And he's also showing them that they're to behave as redeemed people. I want to remind you of this. The law, the Ten Commandments, was not given to them to make them acceptable to God. Let's do a little timeline here now. When he rescued them from Egypt, they came out of Egypt from slavery. They went across the Red Sea. They sang the song of Moses. And what did they sing? We are redeemed. That means purchased. Okay, Bible students, had the law been given yet? No. No law. They go out. God gives Moses the law later on at Mount Sinai. Why? Well, two reasons. To show you that no one can ever keep the law at all. And it was never given for that purpose. Otherwise, they would have gotten it back in Egypt. Secondly, it was how redeemed people were to be. Redeemed people are to be moving toward, in their hearts, in keeping the Ten Commandments, not to get into heaven, but it validates what they are already. I don't steal. I don't chew. I don't smoke. I don't go with girls that do. That kind of thing. It's just the way we live. And as you grow older, things will come back to you as you grow older as a Christian. For instance, maybe we have young people in our church that aren't exactly as respectful to their parents as they should be. Or maybe they don't appreciate their mom or their dad as much as they should. But they don't realize it today that they're in that condition. I've been there. But then you get older. Have you noticed? You get older. You get into your 30s and 40s. And you're like, my dad and mom were amazing. How did they do that? And you begin to get convicted because you never, ever esteemed them the way you should have, when you should have. But many times, you esteem them when they're gone. Those are all heart activities going on. And when I see a young person who is disrespectful or has a disdainful attitude toward their parents, I feel bad for them because they're missing the fullness of what God wants to do in a respectful attitude they have. And I know that it's only a matter of time that if they don't repent of it, someday they're going to have children too. And they'll pass that trait on to those children. And it's this terrible cycle. Well, in chapter 24, a little bit different here. He gathers all the people together now. Not just the leaders, but he gathers all of them together. And he gathers them together at Shechem. Now, if we were to go back, which we're not, to Genesis chapter 35, Shechem and Bethel, two close by areas, that are a real interesting thing there. Do you remember the massacre at Shechem? Remember when we were going through Genesis? And Jacob's daughter, I think it was Dinah, got raped by the Gentiles. And then some of the sons plotted to go in and kill. Well, the Shechemites, who were Gentiles, they said, remember, we want your girls as wives. And I think it was Levi that said, Levi, who was the head of the priesthood back then, but this is granddad Levi. He says, then why don't you guys get circumcised? Then you can be part of our group. And so they circumcise all these men, And you remember what they did? They went in and slaughtered them. Shechem. Jacob comes along. They're moving into the Bethel area now. And Jacob said, now, you've brought a great dishonor upon me and our people by what you did. And the sons and their families repented. They took all of their household gods, which they had with them, and they buried them under a tree, and they also gave sacrificial offerings, and those were buried there. It was a redoing of the covenant that that people had with God. It's pretty profound. Well, we're here in verse 1. It says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And I know why he did this. And called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges, their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, this is the first time that Joshua has used this phrase. Thus says the Lord. Basically, it's saying this. Listen up. God is speaking through me. And he was. Today, that term is used real freely in churches today. Thus saith the Lord. Most of the time, it ain't thus says the Lord from that preacher. It's the preacher saying it. Especially in some of the hyper-charismatic churches. You can kind of tell. Thus says the Lord. There's five people in this church today that are going to give $1,000. Thus says the Lord. I very rarely have said that unless I know that it's out of the Bible when I say thus says the Lord. There was a time when back in Wisconsin, we had just moved from the Best Western conference room, which had all of four people in it, to Tim's Deli, the guy who ended up taking the church and became my assistant and all that. He had a deli and a coffee house downtown across from the campus, and we moved there. And the church had about maybe a dozen people, 15 people. And we had a time where this one... I think he was a Native American. He played keyboard. He was like from a charismatic church, you know, like a kind of Pentecostal. And I was always a little leery that he was kind of like a loose cannon, that he was going to start doing, you know, kind of a Benny Hinn thing. And he did okay. He'd play music and he'd sing and people would join worship and so forth. Well, one particular Sunday, I'm sitting there and he's doing his lead in and he says, no, does anybody have a word from the Lord? And I'm like, oh, no. You know, because who knows what you have there, right? And so a girl stood up that had been with me from the home Bible study there, and she begins to read from 1 John. And I think, thank you. She does have a word from the Lord. And later on, I told the guy not to do that anymore. But and then he reminds them. This is very humbling here in verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, from ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, who was the first Jew, and he was a Gentile when God found him, and the father of Nahor, and what does it say there? And they served other gods. Did you know that Abraham was an idol worshiper before God met him? He was. His whole family was. Now, here's what he's telling him. He says, you guys, you Jews, have within your very being the seeds of these weeds that want to make you an idol worshiper. Now, let's take it one step farther. We do too. We have within our nature the desire to worship something, to devote ourselves to something that is material. It's real hard for us to devote ourselves to something or someone we can't see. Therefore, give me a statue. Give me an object. Give me an experience so that I can feel. connected. I like to see something. What does Hebrews says? What does Hebrews say? You will walk by faith, not by sight. If I begin to seek something that is an object to connect me with God, it shows that I am deteriorating in my ability to walk as a Christian. If I need constantly to see signs and wonders, constant emotions, constant hoopla, boy, it was one heck of a service today. Jeff was hanging from the rafters and the Holy Spirit was moving. The Holy Ghost was there. Everybody was prophesying and everybody was speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit was moving so much that the preacher couldn't even talk. The Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. He won't interrupt himself. Okay, Bible students. When there is a meeting and there is somebody going to speak in tongues, how many can speak at the most? Two or three. What if there's no interpretation? Nobody. Is tongues speaking from the ground up or from heaven down? From the ground up. So if somebody speaks in tongues, according to Paul, and somebody else stands up and says, oh, it's a message from God. Wrong. They both sit down. Well, that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Well, if it is, he's quenching himself because he says that's how we do it. No, it's letting the Holy Spirit move according to order. Remember, we're finding out God's an orderly God, isn't he? He's very precise. We're the ones that are loose cannons. And so, he says, you guys were once, you have the root of idol worshipers. That's humbling to them. Verse 3, then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiply his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent, verse 5, Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. Verse 7, but when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites before you. Check this out. But not by your sword or your bow. He goes through all of these things. Now, when you get a chance, go back in this chapter, you're going to see this constant broken record effect. I gave, I delivered, I blessed, I destroyed, I moved, I sent. It's all God. Now, they had a mighty army, and these were mighty men gathered around. Very humbling for them. Because, you see, no matter what you do for God, our first response is to do, I did pretty good. I must have something a little bit special compared to other people. And God says, no, you did nothing. I did it all. And the thing that blows me away is when we die, and no matter who you are, what you've accomplished for him, he will get the glory for it. And yet, when he greets you, He'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And he'll give you credit for what he did. I don't understand that. All I know is I'm glad that I'm where I'm at. And I'm sure you are also. In verse 13, he said, I gave you the land which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and are eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. You see, they had up to this moment gods, idols in their midst, in their tents, under their beds. And God is saying, I see that. Get rid of them now. They had carried them all along. It makes me look at my life and I think, what idols and gods have I been carrying along, thinking that God doesn't see it? But he does. There's so many times that I find out, and you do too, that the Christian gospel isn't religious. It's so personal, sometimes so uncomfortably personal, between you, between me, and God. I'll give you an example. He's not here today, so I'll share this with you. Every Thursday, there is a pastor's meeting. I was sharing this with Dan this morning. There's a pastor's meeting. Every Thursday, about 50 pastors or so from the Calvaries around the area get together at Downey, and then they take turns teaching each week when I'm due to teach on the 27th of December. Well, Andrew used to go with me when he was in high school. When he started college, he was unable to go except when he didn't have a class. And so he didn't have a class last Thursday. So I told him Monday, I said, hey, you can go with me to the pastor thing. And that's one of the high points of my life, taking him with me into this kind of environment. And he said, okay. So Thursday arrives. I'm excited. I've been looking forward to it. I go into his room. It's time to go. He said, oh. He had been out all day before doing pointless things. And like they do when they're in college. And he said, oh, I'm really tired. Can I just stay home today? Now, normally, and you know me, I'm not a pusher. I don't say any. I said, sure, no problem. I mean, there's been times where he's, you know, in the past, you know, the Wednesday night Bible study, he says, tonight's the Christmas special on The Simpsons. Can I watch it? And, you know, I said, sure, it's fine. That's the way. But this particular day, there was an unnatural grieving I had, just almost suffocating. Such an absence I felt. And just down, almost to the point of weeping, that he wasn't going with me. And so I said, well, I may or may not go. And so he's supposed to play worship when I go and do this in a couple of weeks. So all this swirling through my head, and I'm thinking, he can't play next on the 27th. He won't play. I'll get somebody else. So I ended up going by myself, and I'm just distracted. I'm not really thinking about the unnatural distraction, because I'm not normally like that. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I need to have a talk with him, but I don't usually do that. I hate to sit down and have a come-to-Jesus meeting with him, because it's always a danger sign when I have to get kind of lay out a rule. I like him to respond as I lead. And so I'm thinking about that, and finally I'm thinking, oh, I got to go. It's 5 minutes to 10. I got to go in. So I go in. I'm sitting down there, and, you know, say hi to Jeff, and guys are coming in. And then the worship starts, and he says, will you please stand? So we're standing, and I'm waiting for the songs to end. There's the worship songs up on the screen. I'm like, and God spoke to me. Just as I looked over and I saw the empty chair, I thought, he's not there. I look back up, and God spoke to me. He says, that's how I feel every time I want to do something with you, and you don't show up. You leave an empty chair. And I'm excited I'm looking forward to it. And you don't show up. You're always talking about the father this and the father that. Well, that's how your father feels. Your chair is always empty, more than it should be. And it is between you and I. So before you remove the plank from his eye, you better see how often you leave me alone, going somewhere by myself, instead of you being there. And about this not having him play in a couple of weeks. Since when have I pulled you out of ministry because you didn't show up? Don't you hate that? It wasn't about Andrew at all. It was about me. Have you noticed that it's always about us? When we want to wash somebody else's windshield, it's really ours that's dirty. But there is a side that I love about that, because my God is involved in my life. And he wants me to be everything I can be, which is just like him. Let's finish up here. Verse 15, he says, now, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself, make a choice today, who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great things in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who live in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Sounds good. He's in the area of Shechem, Bethel. He's waiting for the same kind of response that Jacob's sons had when they took the gods and buried them. Do you see any action here? No. Was there any sacrifice from these people? No. He's worried. He's a leader. He knows. You who have children, you know the facial body language that tells you something's off? You can tell. They're hiding something from you? You know. They did something at school, you can tell. Joshua, being the good pastor, being the good general, he knew. I know. I don't want to freak you out, but I know when things are wrong in your life. Not because I'm like Dumbledore out of Harry Potter. I'm because God has given me that gift as your shepherd. Because you see, it isn't to make me look better. It's to help you along the way to enjoy him. I am really his servant, and I am really your servant. That's the key to shepherding. Servant. It's just natural. And so he's nervous here. He's concerned about them. He's wondering, am I the only one keeping them in check just by my presence? And Joshua responds in verse 19. And then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people respond, just words. The people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. It's just talk. Joshua said to the people, then you are witnesses against yourselves, and you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. They made an affirmation. This is where I finally realized that it's like this. This will sound silly, but I'm going on a diet Monday. Man, no more of any of that bad stuff. I'm going on a diet. I affirm. That's what they're doing. I affirm. It does. What are we affirming? My self-control. How much self-control do I have? Well, look at me. Well, how does it go going? Jesus. That's uncomfortable. How should I think? Okay, I go to Norm's, right? And Jesus would ask me, what are you having? Oatmeal? Yeah, at one time. If it's Andrew sitting here, sausage. If it's Jesus, aren't you going to serve me? Didn't you love me? Weren't we going to do all this stuff together? Weren't you going to give your life for me? Go ahead and order, Dave. What are you having? Ah, now we have a whole different thing. And the bottom line is this. Do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? Talk's cheap, Dave. Love is action. Love is not a feeling. It's delivering. And it's relational. Now, therefore, verse 23, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone, set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. It came about after these things, verse 29, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So they did pretty good. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, had bought from the sons of Hamor and the father of Shechem for 100 pieces of silver, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, two things here. Verse 29, Joshua was not named here as a general, a hero. He was a servant of God. That's it. Secondly, we get a little shadow of some problems happening because Aaron died. I'm sorry, Eleazar died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Why did this guy have land? Bible students, did the Levites have land? No. What's he doing with this little piece of real estate? Ah, shadows for the book of Judges, where it falls apart. Don't miss it. Great lessons in the book of Judges. Great lessons. Samson, Gideon, us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing, amazing book. We ask that you would now bless our time, Lord. Bless our Sunday. Be with us. Remind us. We send our love to you, Lord, through our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.